Shabbat Shalom. So good to have everyone here on this great Shabbat. Let's stand and open in prayer, and then we've got just a few announcements, and we'll get started. I am very, 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 very excited with what I have to share with you today and for next week. I believe some very prophetic things have been taking place in the news you might be familiar with. We'll be talking about that here in a little bit, but let's just pray. Avinu Mokenu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for your Torah. We thank you so much for this Shabbat and for all the mighty things you're doing in the earth today. And we just want to commit this day to you in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. You can be seated. We're just going to do a few quick announcements and then get right into worship. As everybody knows, we believe very strongly here in taking Torah to the nations. Let's stand. And let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praised be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Is in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Lord, right now, we just want to commit this service to you. We want to put it in your hands. And Father, we're so grateful that we truly can just glorify you. And we just now come before you, and we just want to give of our whole being in worship and praising you in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen.
the sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. Oh, your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I will worship Your holy name. Is near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Holy name.
Let the life of your river flow.
Father, truly let the weight of your glory fall. We can hardly wait to the return of the Mashiach, the Messiah. Father, we so eagerly wait your return. Lord, right now we want to lift up all of those people that have physical needs. Father, all those that are live streaming, even from the hospital or from home because they don't feel good. And for those of us who even came and we're not feeling good, Father, we just pray for healing among your people. You are the true shepherd who has come to heal your sheep. So, Father, heal not only those who are physically sick, but those who are spiritually sick. Father, heal those who have strayed from you. Bring them back into your fold. We just want to lift up all of our friends and family, Father, that don't know you. Father, we pray as we're living in the last of the last times. We just want to lift up our friends and loved ones that don't know you. Father, bring them all back into your fold, O Lord. Father, for those with financial needs at this time, we want to lift them up to you as well. Those that need a car or food, a job, whatever it may be. Father, we want to pray for those in Southern California where all the fires are going on right now as well, Father, that you would be with them. Lord, we want to lift up our nation to you right now. And all those around the world, lift up your nation as well. Father, we just want to come before you and we just want to intercede for all of our leaders, be they religious or political or military. Father, we just pray that you would work in them both to will and to do of what you desire, O God. And for the nation of Israel at this time as well, we lift them up to you and we just want to pray a special blessing upon them in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, Amen. Let's have the kids come up and we'll spread the tallit over them and pray for them. And then we will get started. Let's see. All right. Hi. Okay, let's extend our hands and let's pray over all these kids. Avinu Mokenu, our Father, our King, we just thank you for each one of these little ones. Father, they truly are arrows in your quiver. Father, and we just pray that as the teachers teach them your word, we pray that your word like a seed would fall on good ground and would bring forth great fruit in their lives. We pray that each one of these children would come into a relationship with you at an early age. We just thank you for them. Bless the teachers in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. All right. Oh, careful. I tell you what, this is a very exciting week that we are in. And the next several weeks, as a matter of fact, let's go ahead and let's put up the very first slide. I want you to know, how many of you have ever heard of UN 181? This is from, as you read at the bottom of this picture, in 1947. Many of us, think Israel became a state in 1948, which they did because of a war. But in December of 1947 is when the United Nations approved the partition plan to divide the nation of Israel between Jews and Arabs, and it was on the 16th of Kislev. Now, this is a picture of the actual map, how they were going to divide it for the two-state solution. And here is a picture of them celebrating on Kislev 16, which was November 29th, 1947. And we have a little video of live footage of what it was like, if Jill would play that now.
The map shows what partition means. The Jewish state colored light, the Arab state dark, Jaffa to go to the Arabs, Jerusalem internationalized.
The resolution of the Dutch Committee for Palestine was adopted by 33 votes, 13 against, 10 abstentions.
And surprisingly, 70 years almost to the day, on Kislev 18, as many of you know, President Trump announced moving the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. What a Hanukkah present this is. There's some questions, though, that still remain. Believe it or not, I was on a conference call that day with Jared Kushner from the White House and several other dignitaries, talking about the decision. And I was mostly listening, but listening to different people that had called in. They had asked questions about it. But one of the things that I do want to say, and the reason why I'm saying this too, is here, it's now in Jerusalem. They said it may take several years for it to get done. You know, really, it's just a matter of moving a plaque from the door in Tel Aviv to the door of the consulate in Jerusalem to do it. But it's going to take, they say, several years to get it accomplished. You got 1,000 some people you have to move. I believe they already have the land. They got to build the building. But I do want to mention, this being the 70th anniversary coming up, who knows, they may try to do it next spring, in celebration of the actual 70th anniversary. And many of you are going to be in Israel with me when that happens for the 70th anniversary. It's going to be a lot of fun. But I do want to mention, because Hanukkah is coming, for those of you that want a little memento of all of this, we do have our calendar celebrating the 70th anniversary. But the one thing that is a concern of mine that's also should be a concern of everyone, while this is very biblically prophetic and exciting, the president is still open to having a Palestinian embassy in East Jerusalem. You know, he recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, but we don't know. That doesn't mean he's doing away with the two-state solution. And so that's the thing that is on our radar. But one of the things, let me get my notes here, that I also want to mention, and that is from Zechariah chapter 12 on your notes in verse 2 and 3, where it says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling or reeling to all the surrounding people. And on Judah also will it be in the siege against Jerusalem. It'll happen in that day, it says, that I'm going to make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. And then it says, everyone who burden themselves with it will be severely wounded. And all the nations, how many of the nations? All the nations are going to be gathered together against it. And then, you know, here, I'm glad that President Trump declared that the embassy should be moved. Hopefully it moves soon. But then look what happens. After I read this verse, what do we see? There's supposedly this rage all around the world. Everyone is upset. But I think that's very biblical. And I think, you know, how much of this is just air that will all go away in another week? We'll have to see. But there is something that is happening that I think is very biblically prophetic. Just as the four blood moons in 2014 to 2015, I believe, spoke of what's coming in 2017 and 2018. And how many of you know the last several years have been very significant? Okay, and look at 2017 now. But I think 2018 is the big year, because that's the 70th anniversary of Israel becoming a nation. And the number 70, I've gone into it a little bit several weeks ago, and I'm going to go into it a little bit more this week and next week, even in more detail from a prophetic standpoint where we're at. But one of the things I want to bring out, how many of you know there are three super moons in a row that are coming up? The one of them was just this last weekend, December 3rd. And what a supermoon is, that's when you have a full moon at perigee, or the closest point in its elliptical orbit to Earth when it's a full moon. And this was the first of three. The next one, if we look at January 2018, is, as you know, it's always in the middle of a month, a Jewish month, because it's based on the moon. And you see on New Year's Day, January 1st, January 2nd is the 15th of Tevet. That is going to be the next supermoon, and it is the biggest of the three. It is the largest. Now, there's another one, if you'll notice, on the 31st of January, that is Tu B'Shevat, the 15th of Shavat. So here we have two full moons in 1 month. And what do they call that moon that happens? A blue moon. That's exactly right. Now, how often do you have a blue moon on the Gregorian calendar? I will tell you, it's every 2.5 years. About every, so they say once in a blue moon, that means about every 2.5 years for those who don't know the science. Now, on the biblical calendar, you'll never have a blue moon because the calendars are based on the month. Is everyone following me there? Okay, so on the Jewish calendar, they just add an entire extra month, 7 times over 19 years. So we add a leap day every 4 years, they add a leap month, 7 times over 19 years. But if you want to know the mathematical average of full moons over the years, it is 12.369. Now, that's maybe an interesting number. 12.369 is to what the thousandth decimal point is, how many full moons you have in a year. Well, the fascinating thing is this. If you remember when they were getting ready to depart Egypt, the sighting of the first moon, establishing the biblical calendar, was the very first commandment given to Israel. The 10 commandments were given in Sinai, but this commandment was given in Israel, that they should sight the moon. The moon is very important. And what did God say? He said, I want this new calendar to start with Nisan being the first month. So that means the first full moon of the calendar is the Passover moon, right? That is very significant. Now, how many moons are there in a year average? 12 point what? Well, I'll have you know, HaPesach, which means the Passover, it is the Passover moon that directs all the moons, the very first one. The mathematical total is 153 when you add up the numbers. And the square root of 153 is exactly 12.369. So the Passover moon gives you the exact average of all the moons controlling the biblical calendar, which I thought was kind of fascinating. This is what my son Christopher told me. Now, going back to this for a moment, we know we have a blue moon coming up the end of the month. Now, you know what's fascinating about that? Trivia? Only those from South Korea know this. How many of you know we have the White House, right? In South Korea, it's called the Blue House. So here we have a blue moon, we have a blue house, and the new president is Moon Jae-in. Now, you know, we have this blue moon. Who know if prophetically something won't be happening with Korea? But did you know not only is this a blue moon, those of you have been here for over a month anyway, know it is also a blood moon. This coming super moon, January 31st, is also falls on Tu B'Shevat, which is the annual cycle for trees. Now, who was not here when I spoke on Tu B'Shevat about the significance of this blood moon? Okay, so most of you were here, so you know what I'm talking about. Well, I'm going to go into more of the prophetic significance of all this next week. And so, anyway, I just wanted to bring that up. But one of the things, too, I forgot to read this concerning the current political situation and moving the embassy. How many of you know the State Department has always been at odds with almost every president and the public? Okay. Do you know that ever since 1949, the State Department is the one who has been driving U.S. policy on Israel and on the Middle East? And since 1949, the State Department's Israel policy has been to refuse to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital. And I don't know if you knew this, but even worse, it has even worked to undermine international support for Israel's sovereign rights to Jerusalem. Did you know this is from Carolyn Glick. Have you heard of Carolyn Glick? Okay. She has stated that in 1962, a State Department memo to President John F. Kennedy's national security advisor, you can Google his name, George Bundy, the State Department was telling them what the law was on Jerusalem. And the memo told Bundy that not only did the State Department oppose Israel's decision to make Jerusalem its capital, it even detailed the efforts the State Department had made over more than a decade to lobby every government that opened diplomatic ties with Israel to not recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital and to not locate its embassy in Jerusalem. That's what's been going on. So, in one sense, on Wednesday, in a very public way, Trump took control away from the State Department as U.S. policy in general, toward Jerusalem from the State Department. So, this is a good thing. We'll have to see what happens. But I think it's good that it is not in the State Department control anymore, Middle East policy. But now let's begin with Vayeshev. And he dwelt. Now let's start with Genesis 37, verse 1 and 2. This is where the Torah portion begins. And it says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a, what? Stranger. In the land of Canaan. And then it says, these are the generations of Jacob. And it's interesting, he starts with one of his youngest sons, not his oldest son. But he says, Joseph. And he was only how old? 17. And he was feeding the flock with his brothers. And it says the lad. So you see a 17-year-old is referred to as a lad. You know, he's with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. And his, you know, who were his father's wives. And Joseph brought to his father their evil report. Now, you know what's fascinating about this? For one thing, it says, you know, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a what? Okay, do you remember Isaac never left the promised land like Abraham did? Isaac was 180 years old when he died. Abraham was 175. Abraham, of course, he moved there when he was 75. But Abraham lived there 100 years. Isaac, 180 years. How many of you have been in the United States 280 years? Would you feel like a stranger? I mean, think about it. I don't know how long, you know, all of your roots are in the United States. But here, these guys were in Canaan for a couple hundred years, and they still considered themselves strangers. So we need to look at that word stranger. What does that mean? You know, in Hebrews, it says we're strangers here on earth. Okay, and so we need to realize this earth is not our home. But look what it says. It says that Genesis 37, 3 and 4, and it changes his name here from Jacob to Israel. And it says, Israel loved Joseph more than all his kids because he was the son of his old age. Do you know how old Jacob was when he gave birth? 90. Jacob was 90 when he gave birth to Joseph. And so that means that Joseph was 17 when he got sold. Jacob was 107 when Jacob was sold. And he made him a coat of many colors. And, you know, when his brothers saw that he loved him more than them, what did they do? They hated him. And they wouldn't even speak nice to him. And then we find in verse 5 through 8, Joseph is a dreamer. And he tells his brothers. And what do? They hate him even more. And so he said, hey, let me tell you about this dream I dreamt. And he says, hey, we're binding sheaves in the field. And my sheep arose and stood upright, and all you guys, all your sheep stood round about and made obeisance to my sheep. And they got the gist. And they said, are you going to reign over us, or will you have dominion over us? And what did they do? They hated him all the more for his dreams and for his words. Now, one of the things that's quite fascinating is when you compare Joseph to Yeshua. Both of them were rejected. They both were hated by their brothers. They both were stripped of their garments. They were both put in the earth. They were both sold for silver. They were both raised up and given over to the Gentiles. Okay. And so while they were hated by their brothers, they both were accepted by Gentiles. And both of them became the agent of salvation for all the nations while they were all but forgotten by their own true brothers. Also, Joseph's brothers didn't recognize him because he looked Egyptian. And even today, for the most part, Yeshua isn't recognized by either group either. You know, the Jews don't recognize him because the church presents him as an Egyptian. I mean, any of you go and look online and type in Google Jesus and images and you look at his baby pictures even, you got Chinese Jesus, Mexican Jesus, you know, Indian Jesus, white Jesus. I mean, it's like he wouldn't even recognize his own baby pictures. He wouldn't even recognize himself. But the other thing, we have a sheet in the back. I think it has over 100 similarities between Joseph and Yeshua. It's a handout that I believe we have available for everyone that wants them back there. But the other thing that I think is very fascinating is concealment. Concealment. Abraham and Isaac both concealed the identity of their wives to Pharaoh and to the Philistines. Jacob concealed his identity to Isaac. Leah concealed her identity to Jacob. Judah conceals the sale of Joseph to his father Jacob. Tamar conceals her identity to Judah, just as his mother Leah did to Jacob. And now Joseph conceals his identity to the whole family of Israel. And so this whole thing of concealment is just built through the Bible. But who's Benjamin when you think about it? Benjamin was the natural brother of Joseph. He never rejected him. And I believe Benjamin represents the messianic Jewish people. Okay? And we also see something fascinating about this. Benjamin is introduced at his birth and then disappears from the story until near the very end. And the same is true today. Believing Jews, which the world hadn't seen in almost 2,000 years, are back on the scene again. Telling us again, we are at the end times. The other thing I find fascinating is Joseph would not reveal himself until his brothers brought Benjamin with him. And I think today Yeshua is waiting for the Jews to accept the Messianic Jewish people before he reveals himself. And coming soon in a Torah portion near you, like next week or so, is Genesis 44, verse 33 and 34. What do we find? Judah repents. And he says, "Now therefore I pray you, let your servant abide instead of Benjamin as a slave to you. And let the lad go up with his brothers." He says, "How can I go up to my father and him not be with me?" And so it wasn't until Judah repented that Joseph revealed himself. And I think it's the same thing. Yeshua said, it's not until you say, Baruch Kabbal B'Shem Adonai, that you will see me. And so the other thing that's fascinating, if you want to look at the patterns, in Genesis 45, 6, Joseph says, "These 2 years has the famine been in the land." This is of the 7 years of famine. So he says, "These 2 years has the famine been in the land, and there's still five more." Well, if history and the patterns continue to repeat, could Yeshua reveal himself to his brothers after the 2 years of the seven-year tribulation? Could happen. But let's go on and look at Genesis 37, verse 9 and 10. He dreams another dream, and he tells his brothers. And he said, "Guess what? I dreamed this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told his father and his brothers, and his father rebukes him and says, "What is this dream you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers come and bow down ourselves to you, to the earth?" And so as you can see, poor Joseph, remember, his mom's dead. You know, all he has is his brothers and his, you know, there's Dinah. But for the most part, Benjamin's not even born yet. And so he feels all alone. And so what do we see in Genesis 37, 12? Let's look at this. His brothers go to feed their father's flock in where? Shechem. Now, here's a picture of Shechem. To the right is Mount Ebal. To the left is Mount Gerizim. And Shechem is that place that is right in the middle. And here's a picture that I took of where Joseph is buried, right there in Shechem. Shechem is not a place you go to. You can go up to Mount Ebal and look down, but it's totally under Palestinian control. And it's not real safe to go there. But I wanted to show you where that was from up on a hill. But look at Genesis 37:13. Here his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And so what does Israel say to Joseph? He says, "Hey, don't your brothers feed the flock in Shechem?" He says, "Come here, I want to send you to them." And what did Joseph say? "Here I am." You know what I would have said? "Are you nuts? Shechem is 50 miles away. First off, you got a 50-mile walk. But what do we remember about Shechem? That's where Simeon and Levi killed everybody. Okay? There. And here they, if I had brothers that killed everybody and they hated me, and I'm supposed to go 50 miles away and see how they're doing, you can see why Jacob was concerned, though, after they had killed everybody and now they're back up there. You better check on their welfare or on their safety. But Shechem also was a place where Abraham built the first altar. But what's amazing, there's a hint here in the Hebrew you do not see in the English that a huge biblical prophecy is about to begin. Because where it says that to feed the flock, here it is in Hebrew. And I want you to notice the two dots above the Aleph Tav, which is attached to the word flock. And again, the Aleph Tav, we know, represents God. So it basically is God's flock. But the other fascinating thing is the Aleph Tav is pierced. Why did they have these two piercings in every Torah scroll above the Aleph Tav? I can't help but think of Yeshua as the Aleph Tav, and his two hands have been pierced. And when it comes to Passover, this is almost where the Passover story begins as well. And we know from John 10:11 that Yeshua says, "I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep." And we also know from Acts 8:25 that when the disciples had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, they preached the gospel also in many villages of who? The Samaritans. Now here's a verse that isn't on your notes. I added it's Isaiah 56:8. So this is a prophecy clear back in Isaiah, who's around 700 BC. It says, "The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet will I gather others to him besides his own who are gathered." So there's more than one flock. There's the Gentile flock and the Jewish flock, but God says he's going to bring them together under one fold under the Messiah, or King David, who is representative of the Messiah. Well, now we go to Genesis 37, verse 16 and 17. Joseph gets up to Shechem and he says, "Hey, I'm looking for my brothers. Tell me, please, where they are feeding the flock." And the man said, "Well, they left here. I heard them say, let us go to Dothan." So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, here's Dothan, if you want to get an idea about how much further north Dothan is. And they say it means two wells, for what that's worth. But I have a little contest. What do we know about Dothan? Who lived in Dothan? What famous person lived in Dothan? This is the Hanukkah quiz. Anybody know there's a famous person that lived in Dothan? It was Elisha. Elisha lived in Dothan. As a matter of fact, it's on your notes. 2 Kings, verse 6:13. He said, "Go and see where he is. I may send him." Oh, it was told me the boys in Dothan. I don't have it on my notes, but that is where it is. Elisha was the one. I thought I did. But Elisha was the one who lived in Dothan. You can get in your Bible reference and see that. Oh, no, that is 2 Kings. Yeah, 2 Kings 6:13. It says, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told me, "Behold, he is in Dothan." That is the verse for Elijah. That's who it was referring to. So, yes. Okay, Genesis 37, verse 26 and 27. Okay, Judah says to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Don't let our hand be upon him, for he's our brother in our flesh." And so his brothers were happy with that. So while Judah was the one who sold him, in one sense, he saved him from being killed. But look at Genesis 37, verse 31 and 32. What did they do? They took Joseph's coat and they killed a kid of the goats. And what did they do with his coat? They dipped the coat in blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father. And they said, "Hey, this we found. Know now whether it is your son's coat or not." Now I want to show you something about this. In Hebrew, it's haker na, which means basically, please recognize. This is only used, I think, one other time in Scripture. I'm going to show you here in a little bit. And it's quite incredible how this unfolds. But here, they say, haker na, please recognize this coat. Now, here we know this coat has been dipped in blood, and I think it's quite fascinating. In Revelation 19:13, Yeshua, who is a type of Joseph, he is clothed with the clothing that has been dipped in blood. Now, Joseph was missing for about 23 years, from the age of 17 to 40. Well, did you know that Isaac died, it says, at 180 years old? Joseph was 30 years old when Isaac died. And so Joseph was sold at 17. So Isaac even mourned Joseph's death for 13 years, never knowing he actually was alive, which is kind of amazing. Isaac died the first year of the 7 years of plenty. And what's fascinating about Genesis 37 is how it ends and then what happens with Genesis 38. Let me show you something. In Genesis 37:36, it ends with the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, a captain of the guard. So when you read the last verse of Genesis 37, how the Midianites sold him to Egypt to Potiphar, skip chapter 38 completely and go to chapter 39. It looks like that's how it should begin. Because it says, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, Egyptian, bought him from the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. So what's with chapter 38? Chapter 38 looks like it's completely out of context. It is thrown right in the middle of 37, 39 and tells us what happens to Judah. And so let's look at this. It says, it came to pass at that time, Judah went down from his brothers. Can you imagine how Judah felt? Here he sold his brother off to the Egyptians. He felt horrible. He felt responsible. And as Joseph goes down to Egypt, Judah's going down. He's going down mentally, spiritually. Everything begins to crash. And what does he do? It says he turns to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took and went into her. You're not supposed to marry the Canaanites. Isaac knew that. Abraham knew that. Isaac knew it. Jacob knew it. He told all of his kids. And what does he do? So Joseph's descent into Egypt parallels Judah's descent also. And what happens during the interim period while Joseph is in Egypt? Here Judah gets married. And then what do we find? His oldest son dies. So he now knows firsthand how his father feels and what it must mean to mourn for one's own child. And then his second son dies. And then his wife dies. Okay. And this whole story of Judah marrying a Canaanite, his two young sons dying as well as his wife, all happened within 23 years of the sale of Joseph. And so this means Ur and Onan, when they were killed, were probably in their late teens. All right. And so the other one was probably in his early teens. And so he had to, that's where Tamar and Judah said, okay, let's let him grow up a little bit. Now, what's amazing about this next text is this is very profound in the sense that it's the beginning of the story of Joseph, which also begins the story of the redemption process. And Genesis 38, it's in Shechem, is where the sale of Joseph always begins the Passover narrative, and it's also where Joseph is buried today. So think about that. He, from Shechem is where he was sold, and now his bones are brought back to Shechem several hundred years later. But let's look at what happens in Genesis 38:11. Judah says to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, why don't you remain a widow in your father's house until Shelah, my son, is grown up? Okay, like I said, he probably was in his early teens. And he was afraid he might die like his brothers died. And so Tamar went and lived in her father's house. And then we find in verse 13 and 14, it was told Tamar, hey, behold, your father-in-law goes up to Timnath to shear his sheep. So what does she do? She takes her widow's garments off. She covers herself with a veil. And she sat in an open place, it says, which is on the way to Timnath. Because she saw that Shelah was now grown older and she wasn't given to her for her husband. And so one of the things that's interesting, that word Timnath means an open place. You know, it was in an open place is where she was. Well, the Hebrew word for open place is Petah Anayim, which means literally she went to a place that was an eye-opener. It was an eye-opener place. Now, do you know the only two ladies in the Bible who are mentioned, they are veiled? Both of them had twins. So if you want twins, veil yourself, ladies. But the amazing thing about that is this. Take a look at this slide. When Tamar has twins, it is spelled like that. But when Rebecca has twins below, remember Rebecca had Jacob and Esau? The same pronunciation with Rebecca, the word for twins, is missing the Aleph and the Yud. And the sages say, why did the Bible spell it differently for Rebecca's twins? And they say the reason it was spelled correctly and complete for Tamar is because both her kids were righteous. And the reason the Bible doesn't have it that way for Rebecca is because Esau wasn't righteous. But I think it's fascinating. Again, there's all these different spellings that don't get carried into English. And so we miss something to puzzle about. Okay, let's look at Genesis 38:15 and 17. So what happens? when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And so he turns to her by the way and says, go to, I pray you, let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she says, what are you going to give me that you may come in? And he said, I'll send you a kid from the flock. And she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? Well, you know what's fascinating about this is Jacob fooled Isaac by a goat, pretending to be Esau. Judah fooled Jacob by the means of a goat about the death of Joseph. And now Judah's bamboozled by Tamar by the means of a goat. What goes around comes around. And so we see in Genesis 38, 24, and 25, it came to pass 3 months later, it was told Judah that your daughter-in-law has played the harlot. She's pregnant. And Judah says, bring her here and let her be burnt. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law saying, hey, by the man whose these are, is the one I'm with child. And guess what she said? Haker na. Please recognize this. This is the only time that this verse is used besides Judah, who is in his father's face, has the coat of Joseph dipped in blood and says, Haker na, recognize this. Talk about a payback. Here Tamar, who's been given these things as security, says, guess what? The guy that I'm pregnant with, Haker na, recognize this. And so what can Judah say? You know, and what's fascinating is all these two unique sentences here appear within just 30 verses of each other. And here Judah understood because he caused his father such pain with those words, that identical phrase is now used to cause him the pain of public embarrassment. And so in Galatians 6:7, like I say, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, what? That's what you're going to reap. So let's go to the Haftorah now for a minute. In Amos chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, the Lord says, for three transgressions of Judah. Here we just saw Judah had transgressed a lot in the Torah portion. So now in the Haftorah portion, we're reading about three transgressions of Judah. And for four, he says, I'm not going to turn away the punishment. Look what they did. Number one, they despised the Torah. They've not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked in. And then he says, I'm going to send a fire on Judah, and it's going to devour all the palaces in Jerusalem. And then in verse 6, then he mentions three transgressions for Israel, and for four he won't turn away the punishment thereof. And look at what it was. It was because they sold the righteous for silver. Joseph was considered righteous. And here he was sold for silver. And then it says, and the poor for a pair of shoes. In Hebrew, the way they do poetry and different things, they repeat the same thing twice. So what they're saying here, he's essentially saying, not only did you sell your brother Joseph, a righteous one, but you sold him for next to nothing. Okay? And so it's like here they betrayed Joseph, and now Amos is also telling them they're all also betraying God. And how? Well, they refused to listen to what he said. They're shutting God out of their lives. And so in Amos 3, 1 through 3, you know, it's like the same thing with Esau, sold his birthright for what? A bowl of soup. If you're going to sell your birthright, at least make it, get its value for it. But let's look at Amos 3, 1 through 3. It goes on to say, hear the word of the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family I brought out of Egypt. And he says, it's you only have I known of all the families of the earth. That's why I'm going to punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Everyone's familiar with that verse. Can two walk together except they be agreed? But the whole concept is a father and a child. It's like, of you, of all the families of the earth, I chose you, and you want nothing to do with me. And in other words, if you're God's kids, you get a special spanking. But if we're going to walk with God, we got to walk in his laws. And I think it's fascinating in the Brit Hadashah, or the New Testament portion that we have here, is Matthew 1:23. And it says, behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bring forth a son. And what will they call his name? Emmanuel, which is being interpreted is God with us. Okay, now where does that come from? That comes from Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name what? Which means God with us. Now, I want to show you this verse. Here's that verse. And this is what the Jewish people say concerning this verse. They say the Hebrew word here for virgin is Alma. And Alma was inaccurately translated as virgin. It should not be virgin. It should say a young girl. Because Alma, they say, does not mean virgin. It means a young girl. So they're trying to do away with the concept of the virgin birth and God dwelling with us. They say, if you go to Genesis 24, verse 15 and 16, talking about Rebekah, it says, it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher on her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look on. She was a virgin. And here the Hebrew word is Betula. And so they say, if they meant a virgin, they would have put Betula in Isaiah 7:14, not Alma. All right, well, I'm going to tell you how to respond to that. What you do is say, okay, Genesis 24:16 is calling Rebekah a virgin, which is Betula. But guess what? It's still talking about her a few verses later in verse 43, where it says, behold, I stand by the well of water. It'll come to pass that when the virgin comes forth to draw water, well, guess what? The word is now Alma. And so we know Rebekah was a Betula, so Alma can also mean virgin. It doesn't have to mean just young maiden. Are you following me? Okay, if she's an Alma and also a Betula, they can mean the same thing. And then the other thing is this. If you go to Joel 1:8, it says, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. And here the word for virgin is Betula. Well, now, wait a minute. How can she be a virgin if she has a husband? Okay, so the point is this. Alma can mean young woman or virgin, but Betula can also mean virgin or young woman, so they are interchangeable. And so now, get a load of this. So now I'm going to go to the kicker. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, this is a very famous verse. It says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulder. His name is called Wonderful Counselor, and what else? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end on the throne of David and on his kingdom to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from now on, even forever. And the zeal of the host is going to perform this. Well, let me show you something. Those of you that are taking the Hebrew letter, next week we're going to talk about the letter Mem. And water in Hebrew is Mayim. And if you'll notice, the first and last letter is the same letter, Mem. But at the beginning, it is open. See the opening at the bottom? But at the end, it is closed. So just like we have a capital B and a small b, the Mem changes depending if it's the last letter of a word to being closed. And Mem means water, and in the ancient Hebrew, it looked like crashing waves of water. Now, you take the Mem. Now, M, for example, M is mother. The Aleph Mem is mom, M. And so it means strong water. But if you notice, when the baby is born, the water breaks, okay? And the sages forever have said, especially concerning Rebecca, Sarah, who are all barren and couldn't get pregnant, they said an open Mem represents an open womb, and a closed Mem represents a closed womb, and they can't get pregnant. All right, so now I want to show you this. They discovered this in the Dead Sea Scrolls. in the text of Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, where it says the Prince of Peace of the increase of his government. This is the Hebrew word for of the increase, le marbe. Now, what's important about that is this. Before Messiah was born, there were commentaries about this verse. They've been talking about this verse for 1,500 years, right? Well, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, guess how that verse is written? With a closed mem. And so in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the commentators were saying that meant that the Messiah who this is speaking about is supposed to be a virgin birth because there's a closed mem. And so it's like, okay, what? And then have you ever heard of the Septuagint? Okay, 70 Jewish rabbis together wrote the Hebrew Bible into Greek, right? And so what I say is this, you know, I talk to Jewish rabbis and they say, isn't that a miracle that these 70 rabbis agreed and it was all 100% correct? And I said, yes. And you know what's so fascinating about that? Every single one of them, when they came to the verse about the virgin being born, they all chose the Greek word parthenos, which means definitely a virgin. And so why would they do that if they thought it was a young maiden? And so I find that very significant. Now, as we close in the next few minutes here, well, I'm going to talk about Hanukkah. How many of you know Hanukkah's coming? Hanukkah and the end times. And I want you to know we have Hanukkah's, you know, starting up here pretty quick. So we have a whole write-up on how to keep Hanukkah. Okay, it's going to be in the back. It has the how to light the candles. It has the blessing over the candles. It has the Shehecheyanu listed. All the blessings for Hanukkah traditions. It also has a nightly checklist for the 8 nights of Hanukkah, scripture verses to read. And I think it even has recipes for Hanukkah. All right, so that's in here, all kinds of recipes. And we also have, I believe, in the back called the dreidel game and how to play with the dreidel. But of course, remember, we're going to be right here on the 7th night to celebrate. But for the first 6 nights, you're going to want these sheets. I believe they're going to be available in the back for you. It starts December 12th. Coming up. That's Tuesday night. All right. Well, I don't know if you do this, but Jesus kept Hanukkah. In John 10, 22 through 24. Now, most Bibles, they don't want you to know he did it, so they call it the Feast of Dedication. Well, the Hebrew word for dedication is Hanukkah. So in John 10, 22, it was the feast of Hanukkah in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And what's fascinating about that, they want to know about the end of the world. That's the big question. And they want to know if he's the Messiah. And they say, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you're the Messiah, just tell us. So here they are. They're at the temple, and it was winter. And just so you know, it snows in the winter in Jerusalem. Now, do you see those two ugly domes, the black one and the gold one? Let's get rid of those. There. Much better. Much better. Hanukkah, many people say, well, Hanukkah is not mentioned in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's mentioned many times in the Bible. First off, it means dedication. So that means they Hanukkahed Moses' tabernacle. They Hanukkahed Solomon's temple. They Hanukkahed Ezra Nehemiah's temple. But not only that, some people aren't aware of, but Hanukkah was prophesied it was going to happen in the book of Daniel. When you read about, remember Nebuchadnezzar's big image statue, and it talked about Babylon was the head of gold, and then the Medes and the Persians, you know, and then Greece and Rome. The he-goat with the big horn, the great horn, was Greece, who was beating up the ram, which the two horns represented the Medes and the Persian. And who was the great horn? None other than Alexander the Great. Okay, and Alexander the Great had this big empire. Well, when Alexander the Great died, his empire was divided into 4 smaller empires. And out of one of those, and in the book of Daniel, it talks about all of this. But let's go to Matthew 24:3. Here they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples come to him and say, when are these things going to happen? What's going to be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Well, I want to show you verse Matthew 24, verse 15, because most people don't realize the entire chapter of Matthew 24, end times teaching everyone's familiar with, people don't realize it's all about Hanukkah happening again. So if you don't know what happened the first time during Hanukkah, you're not know what's going to happen in the end, because Hanukkah is going to be repeated. Look at Matthew 24, 15. It even says right here, because it's concerning the prophecy of Daniel, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Okay? Most people use that verse and say it's future, not realizing this already happened at Hanukkah. But because it happened, that means it will happen again. That was the point. In Daniel 11, look at 31 through 34. It talks about how he's going to pollute the sanctuary. He's going to take away the daily sacrifice. They'll put the abomination that makes desolate in it. And then it says, and those that understand will instruct many. Well, see, this is in Daniel. And then Matthew 24, it uses those same words about whoever lets them read this, let them understand. Well, look at Matthew 24, 9 and 10. Oh, I have this little picture of the abomination of desolation. See, both people don't know they put a statue of Zeus inside the temple. Okay, that happened at Hanukkah. And in Matthew 24, let's look at verse 9 and 10. It says they're going to deliver you up to be afflicted. They're going to kill you. You'll be hated by everybody. You're going to hate one another and betray each other. Well, that's what happened during Hanukkah, which was 160 years before Jesus came. So all the disciples knew the story of Hanukkah. And then in verse 12 of Matthew 24, it says iniquity will abound. The love of many will wax cold. Well, that happened 180 years earlier at Hanukkah. Matthew 24, 16, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. That's what they did during Hanukkah. They fled to the mountains. Verse 20 and 21, pray your flights not in winter. Hanukkah's in winter, nor on the Sabbath day. It was on the Sabbath day they didn't defend themselves during Hanukkah, and thousands of Jews were killed. And at that time, they decided they need to defend themselves on the Sabbath. So I want you to see Matthew 24 is Hanukkah happening over again. And Hanukkah is all about assimilation. And that's where we are at today. Now, I want to close with a couple of quick stories. In Genesis 15, verse 12 and 13, if you remember, it talks about how the sun was going down. There was a deep sleep falling on Abram, and a great darkness fell on him. And this angel said to Abram, know of a surety that your seed will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, and they're going to be afflicted for how many years? Okay. How long did the Ottoman Empire rule over Jerusalem? 400 years. It was from 1517 to 1917. Exactly 400 years. So here we see a repeat of history. It's all about the patterns. Now, this is when it was called Palestine. Exactly 400 years, a repeat that the Ottoman Empire controlled it. Now, so just like from Egypt, now they see another redemption process taking place in 1917, which is World War I. Okay, there's more. Get a load of this. In Daniel 12, verse 12 and 13, it talks about, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days, right? But go your way till the end, you'll rest and stand in your lot at the end of days. So we see there would be a blessing for Jerusalem after 1,335 days, right? Well, did you know 1917 was the Islamic year 1335? Quite fascinating, a day for a year. But there was an Arab prophecy or a saying that the Ottoman Empire or the Turks will not leave Jerusalem until the River Nile flows into Palestine and the prophet is the one who will expel them from the city. Okay, you following me? Well, there was a lieutenant general, Sir Archibald Murray. He had gained authorization to build a pipeline to pump fresh Nile water and a railway to supply their troops. So all of a sudden, there was water coming in 1917 from the Nile to Israel. And so, guess what? How many of you ever heard of General Allenby? He was told to figure out a way to take Jerusalem without firing a shot. Well, he was very religious, and he had read this verse in Isaiah 31:5. It says, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending it, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Well, airplanes had just been coming into being. There weren't a lot of airplanes flying around in 1917, but they used it, and a lot of times it was used for propaganda. They would drop notes, you know, especially in warfare, dropping leaflets, you know, psychological warfare, telling people to surrender today. Well, back then, they hadn't seen a lot of airplanes flying over Jerusalem, the Muslims. And so here's a picture of old Jerusalem. Let's bring in a little airplane here. And Allenby had these airplanes flying over Jerusalem, and they were dropping notes that said, surrender today, signed by Allenby. Well, the interesting thing in Arabic, the way it came out was Al-Nabi, the prophet. So they read these. Not only was the water coming from the Nile into Palestine, they're dropping these leaflets saying surrender today, and it comes across as Al-Navi, like Navi in Hebrew is prophet. Well, it's the same thing in Arabic, Al-Navi. And so they read that they surrender, and so they literally just openly surrendered in World War I. So I thought that was kind of interesting. So with that, let's stand. And be ready for next week. We're going to really look at some very phenomenal biblical prophecy, where we're at and what's coming next month. But let's stand and pray. And if anyone wants prayer, feel free to come up for prayer. We'll pray with you, for you. But how many of you know we're living in exciting times? Amen. We are. And we need to be ready. But like I said at the very beginning, hey, if it's not our time, it's not our time. We just need to trust the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much again that we can just come before you and we can dig into your word. Father, we want to know what you say. And we know you have tons of practical application in your word. We want to apply it to each one of our lives today. So, Father, we just want to commit our lives to you. We want to commit our lives to prayer, to doing your will. And we just thank you for everything you've done in our lives. In Yeshua's name, amen. Just take some time and pray for one another. Pray for your family. Pray for our nation.
All is stripped away, and I simply come. Longing just to bring something that's worth, that will bless your heart. Bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Yeshua. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you.
Amen. It's all about you, Yeshua. Father, we're so grateful that you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this blessing over your people, and so they would become your children. They would be blessed. They'd have your name written upon them. And this is what you told him to say. Ivarekeka Adonai Veish Mareka, Ya'er Adonai Panavileka Vihuneka, Yisa Adonai Panavileka Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen and amen. Don't forget to get your Yeshua as a type of Joseph flyer and your Hanukkah flyers for this Tuesday night. Amen.